Hello, my friends at Walker Harbor Church. My name is Tom Allenboss, and I am glad to be with you today, this morning. And as you heard, we're online because we've had a little bit of the virus rip through our staff. So that's unfortunate. Be in prayer for those who are sick, and not just on our staff, but you know, all over the place. Anyway, I'm glad to be with you this morning. We've been in this series talking about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus and to follow him better and to be formed and shaped by him as we participate with the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit do his work upon our hearts and change us into who he is calling us to be. A couple weeks ago, we talked about sustainable rhythms, Sabbath, rest, delighting in God, taking a break from things and just listening to God and creating space for him to be able to move in our hearts. Then 2 weeks ago, we talked about being peacemakers, not just being people of peace, but actually actively engaging in the work of bringing peace, the peace of the kingdom to the world around us. And then this last week, we talked about being self-reflective, really looking inside and seeing what's happening inside of me. What is God doing inside of me? Instead of deflecting when we're challenged with something or even when we're convicted, but being able to really listen to the Holy Spirit. So this morning, I want to talk about a story. I'm going to do a couple different stories, but I want to start with this particular story that actually shows up in what are called the four Gospels. So the New Testament begins with four books: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're called Gospels, and in each of those Gospels, each of those men speak about the story of Jesus a little bit differently. They tell a few different stories, but sometimes they tell the same stories. This story, in a couple different versions, shows up in each one of those books. So it's an important story. I'm going to read to you the one from Mark chapter 14, verses 3 to 9. It goes like this. While he, Jesus, was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." So she did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Now the story has, it may have happened a couple of times, or it happened and there were different pieces that different writers left out. Mark talks about pouring the oil, the perfume on Jesus' head. Another one talks about her putting it on his feet and washing with her hair. She probably did both of those things. There are different people who are present at this. It looks like there's this party, and the disciples there, and the Pharisees there, and a bunch of other people are there, and Jesus is there, and this woman comes, and she breaks this alabaster jar of perfume and anoints Jesus with it, his head, his feet. She is weeping at the time, and there's all these reactions from the people that are there. We see that they're indignant in this in Mark's version. Luke says that a Pharisee who's standing by, he's one of the religious people, says, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner." This woman is literally crying when she comes in. She's weeping. She's crying all over Jesus' feet, and she pours this perfume over his feet and over his head, and all they can focus on is her sinfulness and her unworthiness. And that Jesus is allowing this, and they actually criticize Jesus for allowing her to be near him. And they're focusing on the cost of the perfume. In a sense, their focus makes them miss things. So what did they miss? They missed the woman. And they missed Jesus. You see, Jesus even says that. He says, "Hey, she did something beautiful to me, and I'm not going to be around that much longer." See, they missed the woman, and they missed Jesus. In every account, everyone in the room, the Pharisees, Judas, the disciples, all of them are looking at a crying woman, someone who's clearly upset about something, probably about Jesus' pending death. She's clearly hurting. A woman who's literally crying on the floor, and their primary concern is sin, purity, and the cost of the perfume. I mean, come on. What did they miss? They were so focused on sin, purity, and the cost of their perfume that they forgot to focus on Jesus or on her. In their eyes, this was, in a sense, just an interesting transactional moment, and a bad one at that. See, they looked past her, and they looked more into what she could have done or what they could have done with the money from that jar of perfume. You know, if she had just given that to us, we could have sold it and we could have done a bunch of good things. They also focus on what Jesus should have done, and they miss Jesus and they miss the woman. It's this transactional moment for them, and the woman becomes nothing more to them than something, a woman with something that they could use. I wonder if you've ever felt like the object of a transactional relationship. Now that question might have hurt a little bit. I mean, maybe it's a little difficult. I mean, maybe someone came to mind, a relationship that you had where you've been used. Maybe a deep wound just came to mind. Someone you thought cared about you, but then you learned later all they did was want something from you. I think we've all been in that situation once or twice, or more times. And the problem is we live in a world in which many of our relationships are transactional like that. People want something from us, or we want something from them. I want you to think about a popular set of television shows, and I hope I don't ruin this for anybody, but The Bachelor and The Bachelorette. I mean, you may love the drama, you may like the romance, you may like the locations, all of that, but think about this. It's one person evaluating 30 other people to see what they can do for them and if they can be the best person for their future life. It's transactional. The person becomes an object, in a sense. We live in a society where we're taught to evaluate a relationship for what it can do for us, what we can get out of it, how this relationship will help expand our network or provide opportunities or open new possibilities or whatever. When I was in Ann Arbor, before I came here to West Michigan, I was pastoring in Ann Arbor, and I worked with college students. And one time we went downtown Detroit with a bunch of, it was actually organized by some university people. And we took a bunch of students from our church and just from around the campus and went with a group called Blight Busters into downtown Detroit. And what Blight Busters would do is they would buy up an old property that was falling down and had been abandoned and was kind of a blight on the city. And they would tear it down. And they would use volunteers to do that. They'd throw things away. They would recycle things. They would burn things. And then they would take that old homestead and they would turn it into green space in the city. So we were down there. We're tearing apart this house. You know, we're doing good for the neighborhood, you know. And at lunch, I sit down to eat. And a neighbor comes over and asks what we're doing. And I said what we're doing, you know, and we're creating this green space. And they're like, well, that's great. But did you know that there are drug pushers that live in that house there and that house there? I mean, what are you going to do about them? My kids walk by here every day and it's dangerous. And they were kind of upset, and I couldn't figure out what they were so upset with me about. I thought we were doing some good things. The leaders of Blight Busters came over and asked the neighbors to leave, and we finished our work for the day. Well, I remember going back after that and thinking something was not right. I felt good that we had done something in the neighborhood, but I really didn't get to know the neighbors. I really didn't even think to ask if this was good news for them or what might be good news. Or if we were good news, or if we were doing something that was going to be hurtful to the neighborhood, but we felt good about it. You see, even our ministry to people can become transactional. Maybe you've been on a mission trip. I've been on a bunch of them, and I know that many of them go like this, many that I've been on, many that I've led. We imagine that someone needs our help, and so we go and we build a house, or we fix a roof, or we paint the house, or we build a ramp, or we bring them food, or we get them fresh water, and we feel good about ourselves, and then we come home without ever having really built a relationship. Never really hearing what would be good news to them and never really getting to know what's going on in their lives, and in a sense, not really seeing them in the way that maybe they need to be seen. You probably heard of this book written by Dale Carnegie called How to Win Friends and Influence People. I wanted to introduce the chapter titles to you for a minute. I go like this: Fundamental Techniques in Handling People, 6 Ways to Make People Like You. I think I might need that one. 12 ways to win people to your way of thinking. 9 ways to change people without giving offense or arousing resentment. Gosh, I think a lot of us need that one these days. Letters that produced miraculous results. 7 rules for making your home happier. Now, of course, it's not a bad thing to have friends. It's not a bad thing to be influential or to have people like you. But what do you notice about those chapter titles? Even the title itself. How do you win? How do you make people like your way or convince them to your way? You see, it's highly transactional language, isn't it? How do we get what we want out of other people? What we want, what we need, what we desire. It's It's very, very transactional in terms of relationship. So here's the question. What if we're missing people every day? What if we're just missing people every day? I live in a neighborhood, actually in Jamestown, so a little further south from where a bunch of you are in Walker. And we have a mailman. You probably have a mailman or a mailwoman. And he comes by during the day in a little truck. It's actually a different one now. But this one that I'm talking about, I would come by every day. You know, and sometimes I would be out there and I would go and I would, you know, I thought I was doing a good thing. I would not have him put it in our mailbox and have him hand it to me. And I'd say, hi, you know. And then I would take the mail and I'd look through it. But not my wife. My wife's a little different. My wife would go down and he would come with the mail and she would stop and she would talk to him and she would ask how he was doing and she would get to know him. And my wife knew his name and she would leave him cards in the mail during special days, not even special days, just any occasion. And she found out that his wife had cancer and she began to talk to him about that and she became a friend to the mailman. For me, the mailman was transactional. He had something I wanted and so I got it from him and I left. My wife saw a person and became a friend. You see, transactional relationships turn people into objects for our use and our abuse. And then we miss their inherent dignity. Scott Pontier shared a good quote with us pastors this week from a woman named Leah Darrow. And it goes like this. The opposite of love is not hate, it is use. Use is the abuse of love. In fact, it betrays love. When we use another person, we place their needs below our own, but worse yet, we place their value and dignity below ours. It's a great quote. What if we're supposed to measure the value of people by their inherent value and not by their value to us? Maybe we've got the wrong scale we're using. There's this other beautiful story in Luke chapter 8 about Jesus. He's walking along. You may have heard the story, and he's on his way, and the crowds are about to crush him. And a woman was there and been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him. She touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus says, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out of me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Think about the phrase a minute. You know, reading that passage and getting ready for the sermon, I kind of tripped over this phrase. Seeing that she could not go unnoticed. You see, this woman probably had gone unnoticed for all these years. She had a concern, a major health concern, and she went unnoticed. I wonder how many of us, how many people go around us every day or walk around us, how many go unnoticed all day, every day? How many of us feel like we go unnoticed all day, every day? How many of us feel unseen all day, every day? How often do our spouses, our children, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, how often do they feel unseen during the day, maybe every day? You see, one of the beautiful things about Jesus is that he sees people. He, like, really sees people. In fact, Jesus is always pointing to the people that nobody sees. The woman at the well, the blind man, the lame man, the group of lepers, the poor, the prisoners, the abused, the forgotten, and the marginalized. And it's not just those that we would consider kind of marginalized or forgotten by society. Jesus sees the rich man in a way that nobody sees him before. Jesus spends time with the centurion, and he sees the centurion in a way that other people don't see him. Other people just see a strong soldier. Jesus sees something else. Jesus sees past Peter's hard exterior and sees the broken little man hiding behind the mouth of a zealot. Jesus sees people. He, like, really sees people. This last year, I read a book by a guy named Leighton Ford, and I adopted a new phrase from him that stands against some of this, like, transactional use and abuse, or that transactional nature of our relationships. It's been helpful to me in a number of ways. It's this: love is focused attention. Love is focused attention. And there's an old proverb that says it takes attention to pay attention. You see, love is paying attention to the other person, to who they are, to what they're hearing, what they say, to listening to what they don't say, to what they cherish, to what they desire, to what makes them tick, to what drives their emotions. You know, often little children can't tell us what they need. Every child knows whether they're being paid attention to. And we know now from psychologists that when we don't pay attention to children, they can have things like attachment disorders, feelings of neglect, and they can feel like everything else is important but them. I like Ford's definition, and I'll modify a little bit. I'll say that love is paying attention with intention. It's intentionally paying attention. You see, Jesus shows us a different way to live. Jesus asks us to value others not only like ourselves, but above ourselves, that we should be sacrificial, that we should put other people first, that we shouldn't use them for us, but we should actually listen and then try to meet their needs and meet them where they are. He asks us to dive in, to get messy, to bear each other's burdens, to see people, to see their hurt, to care about that rather than what they can do for us. And that's not how the world around us sees people, but it is the best way, even if it's not the easiest way. You see, Jesus stops in the middle of a crowd to see one woman. Jesus stops at the well to have a long conversation when he really doesn't have the time. Jesus stops on the way into town where people are waiting for him to stop and to talk to the blind man, to hear his need and to heal him. Jesus stops in the middle of dinner several times to interact with people who are the castaways, like this woman who anoints him and others and other stories. Jesus doesn't run away from the demon-possessed man, but he runs towards him. When Jesus sees someone with disabilities, he gives them focused attention. He doesn't pretend they're not there. Jesus doesn't ignore kids. He sits down, takes them on his lap, and he listens to them. Jesus, even despite his own pain when he's hanging on a cross, looks to the criminal beside him and listens to him and focuses on him, because to Jesus, love is focused attention. See, Jesus calls us out of transactional relationships and into the practice of focused attention. So last week, we talked about self-examination. So here's where you get to practice that. Here's the question. Is focused attention what people experience when they interact with you? Do people walk away from conversations with you feeling like, man, he or she really saw me. I felt understood. Why? They see me. Or do they walk away feeling like an exchange just took place, that you got something from them, or you looked past them because you weren't getting what you wanted from them, or because they couldn't give it? So let's get practical. That's the self-examination part. Let's get practical. How do we practice taking the initiative to deepen our relationships and to move away from transaction? Let me tell you about a show I watched this past week for the first one. I'm going to give you three things, okay? But let me tell you about a show I watched this past week with my wife. We were watching Netflix, going through a series, and husband and wife, and there's some tension between the two of them at this moment. And the woman says this to her husband. She says, I'm done with you being an absent father. I'm done. I'm just done. We're not connected anymore. You're always away. And even when you are home, it's like you're not there. You're not really with us. Even when I look at you, it's like there's somewhere else you want to be. That one might hit a little bit too close to home for some of us. It does for me. In fact, maybe I didn't catch that because of the sermon. Maybe I caught that because I realized that's something happening in my own life. So let me give you the three. The first one, be present. When you're there, be there. When you're with someone, be with them. If you're anything like me, it can be really easy to be thinking about other things and kind of pretend you're listening or try to multitask and listen and not be emotionally present even if you're physically there. This past week, my wife and I were talking about something, and she was sharing some story with me, and all of a sudden she stopped, and she said, why do you do that? And I said, what? She said, well, we were talking, you were looking at me, and then you just looked down, and it's like you disappeared. She caught me. Be present. Be there. It's the first one. Notice that Jesus always turns towards people. He looks them in the eyes. He gives them his focused attention so that they know that they matter to Jesus. Be present. Second one is this, be curious. Notice Jesus is always asking questions. He's learning about people. He's taking an interest in their life and trying to understand what is going on inside of your heart or inside of your head, wondering about them, trying to learn about them. How do they feel? What are they sensing? What's going on in their lives? How is God speaking to them? Where is the pain in their life? Where is the joy in their life? So the second one, be curious. First one, be present. Second, be curious. The third one is this, look into people's eyes. Look into people's eyes. When I preach at places like this at Walker, I usually end at the end of the service with what's called the numbers blessing. It's not about numbers. It actually comes from the book of Numbers in the Old Testament of the Bible. And I would say that the numbers blessing is that you are not a number. Listen to it. It goes like this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his countenance, his face toward you and give you peace. You see, twice in that blessing, it says, may the Lord turn his face to you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. He looks at you. You see, God is our example here, and Jesus in the flesh is our example. Look into people's eyes and see them. They say that when you look deeply into a person's eyes, you can see into their soul. I don't know about that, but I do know that we see people when we look at them. And God looks us in the face, and it's an act of love to be focused on us and to give us his focused attention. And what Jesus says, the two greatest commandments are, focus your attention on God. Give him your face and your eyes. Focus your attention on him. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love your neighbor in the same way. Love your neighbor as yourself, as you have been loved by God. Look at your neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Well, it's all the people that come in and out of our lives. So instead of seeing them as transactions, let's see them as people loved by God with a deep inherent value. So the question I just want to leave you with is, who needs your focused attention this week? Maybe not even who needs it, but who can you give it to? Maybe it's that coworker that you have always kind of just treated as a producer. Maybe it's that neighbor that you wave to, but you've never stopped, looked them in the eye and said, how are you? How are things going? Maybe it's your kids. Maybe you need to start with your kids or your spouse or someone close to you that you've not been paying attention to, that you've taken for granted. You see, God looks us in the eyes. Jesus looks people in the eyes, and he encourages us to be present, to be curious, to look people into the eyes and give them their focused attention. So let's move away from transactional relationships. Let's move into a deep, deep relationships with one another. So that's the challenge this week. Practice giving people your focused attention. Help them to know that they are loved and valued, even if there's nothing of use for you. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that you make your face to shine upon us, that you turn your face towards us, that Jesus always looks at people and he sees them and he sees deep into their hearts and souls and minds. We thank you that you, Father, look into our hearts and souls and minds, and you know us so well. And then you invite us to be a part of your kingdom by seeing people for who they really are. God, help us to be present when we're with someone. Help us to be curious about them and what's going on in their life, in their heart and soul and mind. And help us to turn our face to them and really look deeply into their hearts. God, I pray that you would help us to love people with a focused attention, to value them just as you value each of us, created in your image, valuable because you love us, valuable because of who we are, not valuable because of what we do or how we can be used, but just because we are. God, thank you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.